Let us pray. Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, fix our attention on your word as we now hear it read and preached. May it captivate our hearts, reorder our affections, and renew our minds according to your kingdom. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Leviticus. First 12 verses of chapter 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these: the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas, in the river, or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you." Our Psalter response in the bulletin. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way.
Though he fall, he shall not cast headlong, for the Lord holds his hand.
I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread.
He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing.
Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever.
For the Lord loves justice, he will not save his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off.
The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever.
The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice.
The law of God is in his heart, his steps do not slip.
The wicked watches for the righteous.
The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial.
Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. He will look on when the wicked are cut off.
We now turn to our epistle reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And finally, our gospel reading, Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The word inclusive is a popular word today. We live in an inclusive society, or at least one that is tenaciously trying to become more inclusive. Different kinds of inclusivity. You've heard the federal non-discrimination clause. It bars discrimination in employment because of race, color, religious creed, national origin, ancestry, sex, sexual orientation, age, disability, and marital status. Now, some want to take it further, like the El Paso School District, which says, "The El Paso Independent School District does not discriminate in its educational programs or employment practices on the basis of race, color, age, sex, religion, national origin, marital status, citizenship, military status, disability, genetic information, gender stereotyping, and perceived sexuality, or any other basis prohibited by law." I imagine they're going to have to keep adding to that. It's not hard to see that, generally speaking, the goal in our society is to have no judgment based on distinctions. Our society is committed to being more inclusive in politics, more minorities in Congress, other religious faiths represented than Christian and Jewish, women equally included with men, gay and straight, transgender and cis, and so on and so on. Businesses are more and more committed to inclusivism these days. As our society has changed, it has proven good for business to have all kinds of people in the company. Then you can advertise that company and its products with the hope that these products will appeal to more customers, consumers, and sales will go up. Schools work hard to be more inclusive, and none more so than universities. They want all kinds of students. And one of their arguments for this is that it allows more flow of perspectives and ideas. All put together, inclusiveness is a front and center issue in our society's institutions. Many Christians also want the church to be all-inclusive. It's not about including people of different races, men and women, different classes. I think all Christians who understand the Christian faith would say that's absolutely right, that all people from many different races, tongues, languages, men and women, different classes, rich and poor, should all be welcome in the church if they believe in Jesus Christ. But the inclusiveness, the all-inclusiveness that some Christians want in the church is about including the behavior and what is right and what is wrong. It's an issue of including different lifestyles and behaviors as well. That's what the Methodist Church, you may have been reading about it, but the Methodist Church was debating that last week. Many churches have adopted official statements on inclusion that mirror our society. So our society and the federal government has its official legal definition about inclusion and non-discrimination, and then a lot of churches have copied that. In reality, there should be no exclusion, they say. Everyone may be a member of the church no matter what. Well, the kingdom of God is not all-inclusive. This morning, Jesus tells another parable about the kingdom of God's salvation. In verse 47 in Matthew chapter 13, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." This parable is about division. This division has come up before in Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. If you remember the parable of the weeds and the wheat, Jesus concludes with the words of the owner of the field who told his workers not to pull out the weeds lest they also pull up the wheat. Instead, the owner said, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." He makes a distinction, Jesus does, in the parable between the weeds and the wheat. And actually, most of Jesus' parables on the kingdom of God have some kind of distinction in them. There are the different kinds of seed in the parable of the sower and the seed, but only the last one, different kinds of seeds, but different kinds of soil in the parable of the sower and the seed, but only the last kinds of soil bears fruit. And there's the mustard seed. And then there are all the other kinds of seeds in the garden. And in the parable of the merchant in search of fine pearls, there's the pearl of great price, and then there are all the other pearls. On other occasions, Jesus warns his followers that he causes division. He said, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three." The imagery that Jesus employs in our parable this morning comes from fishing. The kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea. Now, some translations say dragnet, which gives you an idea about what they did with that net. This was a particular technique of fishing whereby a large net was spread out in the water and pulled between two boats, or drawn, it was spread out in the water, and then the ends are brought to land and the fishermen would pull it back to shore. The object was to catch everything that came into the path of the net. As Jesus says, it gathered fish of every kind. Now, so far, this sounds very inclusive, doesn't it? However, once the net is dragged ashore, then the fishermen sorted through their catch, and they separated between the good and the bad sea creatures. Now, Jesus does not say what constitutes the good and the bad ones, at least not in this parable. Perhaps it was assumed. He was talking to people who knew the fishing business. They knew which of the sea life were edible and which ones were not. Or it could be assumed that because they were Jews, they knew the Old Testament laws about water life. Moses instructed Israel on this law, on this in the law of God, and we heard the reading of one of these places in Leviticus chapter 11. It says, "Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But everything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and the living creatures that are in the waters, it is detestable to you." The law of God distinguished between clean and unclean creatures. But whatever the case, Jesus leaves it open in this parable. He doesn't define the good and the bad. He simply refers to the men sorting between the good and the bad. And this allows for a certain fluidity in the parable. The good and the bad can easily move into the righteous and the wicked. And that's what Jesus does. In his explanation of the parable, Jesus says that at the close of the age, the angels will come and separate the righteous from the wicked. They're like the mass of sea life squirming and flopping about in the net. He makes the same distinction between the good and the bad and the righteous and the wicked. They will be separated. Even though they begin together, the kingdom of God divides between them and does not keep them together. Now, Jesus' parables usually have a catch in them, a way that those who were hearing it would get caught, or a surprise in them. The parable of the net may be more straightforward for those who first heard it. However, there's something in this parable that catches people today. It's throwing the bad into the fiery furnace. It sounds excessive in our society, especially in a society that prides itself on being inclusive. Jesus tells us parables that reveal to us the nature of God's kingdom. It's something that must be revealed to us. Not only because we cannot see it, but also because we tend to interpret God's kingdom according to our own expectations. And this is what the Jews did in the days of Jesus. They expected God's kingdom to be like the other kingdoms in the world, where a king leads a powerful army who comes charging in and destroys the other kingdoms in this world in order to make Israel great again. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did. This is what Alexander the Great did. This is what Caesar did. This is what kings and kingdoms do in this world. Therefore, it was expected that God would come and do the same with Israel. But when Jesus was born and the angels announced that he was God with us, yet he did not have an army, he was born in humble means, he did not come charging at the Roman Empire. You see, God's kingdom did not match up with the way the Jews expected. And we do the same today. Just like the Jews back then, today we have our expectations. Left to ourselves, we expect God's kingdom to measure up to what we prize in our society. And of course, there's more than one expectation, more than one thing that is prized in our society, so there are many ways that God's kingdom gets interpreted. Some Christians interpret God's kingdom as a pious community that lives according to God's law, or the Sermon on the Mount, or Christian Brotherhood. Others interpret it differently. According to one outspoken speaker and writer, taking the kingdom of God seriously means enacting a system of health for the uninsured, being effective stewards of this environment, reducing the gap between the rich and the poor, limiting our use of imperial power. What's interesting in this list is what's left out of it, such as the kingdom of God separating between the righteous and the wicked. We have this tendency to make God's kingdom fit what we want, and therefore Jesus has to reveal it to us. It can't be left up to us because we have this way of trying to make it fit what we want. This is what we're doing when we say God's kingdom is all-inclusive. We are interpreting God's kingdom according to our current favorite social standards. However, Jesus does not leave it up to us to define the kingdom of God according to what we want. It is God who establishes his kingdom in this world, and he reveals it to us. Not just once. It's not like it just has to be revealed to us once. It must be revealed to us over and over and over again with God's word, just as that's what's happening this morning. Now, in Jesus' parable, the dragnet, it is revealed to us that God's kingdom of salvation excludes. It does not include everyone. There are the good fish and the bad fish. There are the righteous and the wicked. And the good and the righteous are included in God's kingdom, and the bad and the wicked are excluded. Jesus reveals this throughout the Gospels. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And later in Matthew, Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats. All are gathered before the throne of the Son of Man for judgment. And the sheep are those who have given food and drink, have visited the prisoners, who've welcomed the stranger, who clothed the naked. And the Son of Man says to the sheep, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me." Consequently, he says to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The goats are those who did not give food and drink or visit the prisoners or welcome the stranger or clothe the naked. And the Son of Man says to them, "As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And consequently, Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There are those who are included, and there are those who are excluded. The apostles proclaimed Jesus and his gospel to the churches, and they made sure the Christians understood that people are not automatically included in the kingdom of God's salvation. And so Paul told the Corinthian church, and this is our epistle reading, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God." And in his letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul says that those who are afflicting the church and attacking the Christians would be excluded from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might when he comes at the end of time. But the faithful followers of Christ were being made worthy of the kingdom of God by suffering for Jesus Christ. There are those who are included, and there are those who are excluded, and that's the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus reveals about the kingdom of God does not resonate with people today. It does not resonate with our society. It does not fit with the desire for an all-inclusive community or society. And the protests are raised screaming against exclusion. And these are some of the protests I've heard. "If that's how it is, I don't want any part of it. Only a vindictive, evil God would do such a thing." And then finally, "What an old-fashioned belief." But the vexation is not just by those outside of the church. Many Christians protest God's kingdom excluding anyone. Many Christians inside the church protest as well. Christians have tried to rework texts like Jesus' parable of the net to remove its offensiveness. Isn't this what we do? we read the Word of God, and as we're hearing it, we may not like it. It may not fit with what we already think, and then we want to make it fit our ideas, our expectations. Some argue that Jesus used figurative language that should not be taken literally, and there is some truth to this. The kingdom of God is not an actual net. People are not fish. Eternal judgment is not a brick furnace. However, the language Jesus used does mean something. Jesus used many different forms of language in his teaching, all kinds of literary forms. And parables was one of them. We must learn to interpret parables according to what a parable is. Just like we must listen to a miracle story the way a miracle story is, and a dialogue the way a dialogue is told. In other words, there are different kinds of literary material in the Bible, and we must learn to interpret each one according to what it is. We should not read a psalm like we read an epistle, nor should we read the book of Revelation like we read Acts. Neither should we read a parable in the same way we read a dictionary. Even if a parable has figurative elements in it, the parable still means something, and the figurative must be taken as part of that meaning. Jesus told his parables with purpose, and the parables we have heard these last few weeks, along with the parable before us today, are about the kingdom of God. The purpose of the parable is that the bad and the wicked are not included together in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is exclusive. Nonetheless, we're persistent with making things be the way we want them to be. And one way around the parable that some people have proposed is the belief that no one is bad or wicked. Someone might say, yes, Jesus' parable says the bad fish are thrown out, but actually there are no bad fish. Every creature created by God is good. It's clever. Likewise, there are no bad or wicked people. Everyone is damaged, and this affects their behavior, but deep down they're really good. I'm sure you've heard this kind of reasoning in our society. Well, let me ask you, bad from whose perspective? Someone may look at himself and say that he's not bad, but maybe he's choosing to dismiss many things about himself that are bad and many of the things he's done that have harmed others. The people he has harmed would have a very different perspective of him. The ones who have been hurt naturally do. It's not so easy for them to excuse what someone does to them. He's done things that are destructive, selfish, taking advantage, mean, unfair, vindictive. Essentially, he's done things that are bad. And those who suffered under that see it. And of course, there's God's perspective. And we learn about that in the Bible. God looks upon the things we do and he sees sin and wickedness in them. Our epistle lesson lists things that the Corinthian Christians did before they became Christians and probably were struggling with while they were still Christians. Sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, theft, greed, drunkenness, swindling. God has made his creation good, and we find ourselves working against his good purpose. We hear his laws, and we begin to see how we've violated each one of them. Nothing we can do will make up for that. From God's perspective, we have sinned. We're not righteous. Actually, we're all bad, and we have no claim to the kingdom of God. We all ought to be excluded. I want to ask you a question. Do you think you are included in the kingdom of God's salvation? And if so, why? Jesus is talking about two groups of fish, those that are kept and those that are thrown out as bad. And there are plenty of reasons to count ourselves among the bad. What makes us think that we may be placed among the good? Well, Jesus Christ is why we can be assured that we can be among the righteous. He came and stood in our place. And he came to bear God's judgment for our badness. And that judgment is that we deserve to be excluded from God's kingdom. The rightful end for us is the fiery furnace. But Jesus took that judgment upon himself. He bore our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And on the cross, he was excluded so that we might be included. Trusting him and him alone to be the one who makes us right and good with God, we are counted among those who are in God's kingdom. So go forth and do not assume what our society believes is true. at least when it comes to God and his kingdom. Go forth and direct people to Jesus because he's the only way they're included in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son came into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil and bear the curse for our sin and make us children of God and citizens of your kingdom, grant that having this faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit, we may put away all things bad and sinful and bear true witness that through him we are included in your glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.